Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. Happy for the presence of each one in this little gathering, this little congregation of God's people. This morning's message is a message in preparation for the coming ordination. I'd like to look at deacon qualifications this morning. I think that Brother Steve was here earlier and looked at qualifications for a minister. What does the Bible say should be looked at when we think about someone to fill the place of deacon? Qualification messages are not something that I enjoy preaching, I'll be honest with you up front this morning, for several reasons. One, because I remember how overwhelming they could feel sometimes as you thought about the Bible requirements and what's involved in some of those things. Now, the reason is because as a ordained man, we speak out of our experience, and in talking about some of the practical things, it's not my favorite thing to talk about some of the challenges that you face in the work of the ministry. I'd just as soon do the work and be quiet about the challenges. But we must be honest with those things, and hopefully can be an encouragement and guide our thoughts, give us some ideas as we seek God in the question of who God would have for us to name to be considered for deacon for this congregation. I invite you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, where we find the specific qualifications for deacon. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll read verses 8 through 13. There's qualifications in this passage for bishops as well, and there's many similarities. Look at those qualifications, but we'll focus on the qualifications for a deacon this morning. 1 Timothy 3, verse 8, starts with likewise, meaning that the foregoing qualifications for a bishop are very similar, also can be considered and thought about as you look at the question of a deacon. Likewise must the deacons, or in like manner, in the same way must deacons, be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. I'd like to just move through the verses here and make some points or focus on the verses. Think about what he's saying. Verse 8. I believe that he's saying that a deacon must be honorable, honest, temperate, not driven by money. The word grave talks about being respectable, being someone that's not frivolous, someone that's not easily swayed by fads and fashions and changes of winds of doctrine, but grave, someone who is respectable and has a steady hand, has thought through things, knows where he stands. Grave. Honorable person. He talks about this idea of not double-tongued. And there's a special challenge. We all face the challenge of being double-tongued, whether we're ordained or not. But it's a special challenge for ministry, to be honest, because there's things we're responsible for sometimes that we wish were better than they are. Depending on who is asking the question, we'd like to paint it better than it is. Sometimes there's things that we wish would change, and depending who we're talking to about the type of need, we're tempted to paint it worse than it is, to get some steam built up, to get this thing worked on, to get some more efforts. Not double-tongued. Sometimes, especially in a deacon's work, sometimes as they mediate between two parties, that maybe there's a fragmented relationship. They talk to the one, they talk to the other. There's this pressure to agree with people. There's pressure to agree with this person. Yes, yes, you're right. You're concerned. I understand. I see it from your vantage point. But when you're over here, something totally different, something in the contrary to this, yes, yes, you're right. He says, not double-tongued. So the challenge of not fudging things to favor ourselves, but honesty. Sometimes maybe a minister or a deacon feels like no one will know because he's in charge. He only knows the details and he can fudge it a little bit. But God knows. Not double-tongued. One of the things that I thought about when I thought about this double-tongued and this pressure to temptation sometimes to fudge things in our favor or not be the clearest with honesty is this agreement that we have, at least with brothers in Brother Steve's district as ministerial team at Providence, and I think each of his ministerial teams, we have this agreement that whenever we, as a ministry, talk about something, if I bring something to the ministry, for example, if I bring something that I say that people wish was different, if I come and say, you know, a number of people talk to me about wishing we had whatever, some change in Sunday school or some change in the building. We have this agreement that we will tell the names. Because my heart is just selfish enough to say, well, you know what? Three people talk to me about this. They wish this and this would happen. And it could be it's my wife and my daughter and my son. You see, that looks different than if it's, depending on who it is. And you see, we're just sly enough to fall into those traps sometimes. And he says here, not double-tongued. So some agreements of being upfront and honest and open so that each of the rest in the ministry are able to sort through what that means. It takes a lot of wisdom, and we'll talk about some of the other tests that come real close to this, but it's to be an honorable person, an honest person, a temperate person. He says not given to much wine. Someone that knows self-restraint and integrity. Someone that knows when to quit. Someone that knows when to get started. Some people lack motivation and initiative to take a hold of something. And that's part of the need of self-discipline. But some people lack the ability to shut down and to stop themselves and to put a limit and to know when to stop. So temperate. Not driven by money. He says not greedy of filthy lucre. To be a deacon, one must know how to relate to financial matters. Jesus related to this, or the disciples faced this with Judas. Judas was the man who held the bag. He was the one who got the alms. As people would give alms for them to minister to the poor, Judas was the treasurer. And at least in one occasion, the Bible makes reference to this fact that Judas wanted some. Instead of the woman breaking that alabaster box and anointing Jesus' feet, she should have sold it and the money put in the treasury. Not because he cared for the poor, but because he held the bag and he had his eyes on the bag. And you know, the more that you have in the bag, the easier it is to siphon some off and keep it hidden. And Judas was that kind of person, and a deacon cannot be that. We must be someone who's not greedy of filthy lucre. The other part of that whole story of not greedy of filthy lucre is one who's willing to serve. And it costs some money. It costs some sacrifice. Now, verse 9, he says, holding the mystery of the faith and a pure conscience. This is the idea of keeping the faith and keeping his heart. Staying true to the faith and keeping a pure heart before God. Not being swept off his feet, not losing his place, not being taken by winds of doctrine. A pure conscience is so necessary for all of us in our experience, but especially as we're called to serve, a pure conscience, able to answer before God that our own life is pure. This life of faithfulness validates the deacon's message, the deacon's work, because others can see that. There's a testimony there. One who is holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Verse 10 says they're supposed to first be proved and then they're to use the office of a deacon. And so this is the call to faithfulness first. And then that's what qualifies them to serve. Everyday life is a testing ground to see what a man is like. The challenges of raising a family, making a living, and all of those things, that reveals a man's heart and his beliefs. There are some people that say one thing up front when they have devotions or when they are called to serve. They say one thing in public, but they live something else when it's their turn. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. So the call to faithfulness first, and then that's what qualifies. The word blameless here is a high calling. He says being found blameless. It doesn't mean that he has never done anything wrong, but it means that the wrongs are reckoned with and taken care of. And that's one of the things that I appreciate in our church setting is the willingness and the ability for ordained men to acknowledge their own shortcomings, their own needs publicly. Some groups would teach that destroys respect, but I believe that builds respect and it builds a relationship that people can understand that, yes, this person's ordained, but they're still human. They're in the battle as well. They understand temptation. They understand humanity and they understand holiness. And they're working at putting humanity and holiness together by the grace of God. And so the call to faithfulness, being blameless, having a life that is above reproach, things taken care of as they come up. Verse 11 then turns the focus to the deacon's wife. Even so must their wives be grave. Deacon's wife must be faithful. A woman of sterling character. It says here they're to be grave. That same word of honorable. That same word of one that can be counted on. One that is solid. And one that is not wishy-washy. Grave. But then he says, not slanderers. This is the idea of wrong use of the tongue and even talking about other people. And we'll notice some of that a little later, some of those specific challenges. But not slanderers, one who's wise enough to bridle her tongue, one who is faithful, willingly serving and giving. I believe that there's a lot of service that a wife of an ordained person does, especially a deacon's wife. There's a lot of service that is done in ministering and understanding the needs of the sisters in the congregation. But it's all done under the leadership of her husband. It's the man that's ordained, not the wife. But there is a role, there is a place. There is a place that a wife can fill, does fill in his place of service. And the challenge is that the wife's character, the wife's mannerisms, the wife's life would complement the ministry and not hinder it. In verse 12, he turns to family issues. And the deacon's family must be in order. Again, being a father shows up a man's character. Being a father and the kinds of directives that a father gives to his family, the kinds of things that his alertness to the needs of children, his way of relating, his way of relating in reasonableness and yet in firmness. There's lines that need to be drawn, but they need to be drawn with love and understanding. And there's a balance there. Some fathers err on the side of stiff lines and little love, and some fathers err on the side of lots of love and weak lines. And there's a balance that needs to be found. And so the estate of the home and the children will show something about this man's ability to function in the church. And this whole concept of lines and love, how does he find his way? What comes forth from his experience? You can see that as you watch their family. Verse 13, he says, "For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." And I'd like to say this point is that there's blessing for serving. God empowers those that he calls. He rewards those who sacrifice. There's a good degree. What does that mean? There's a blessing. There's something that a man can do for God in doing well at what God has called him to. I believe that God gives peace to individuals who willingly serve. He gives a sense of fulfillment for hard labor. He gives a sense of satisfaction of being able to contribute to the kingdom of God. So there's blessing for service. I also see growth here in that it says that they purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness. They purchase. It sounds to me like a purchasing act as they function. It sounds to me not like something that's once and done, but it sounds to me, and as I understand the work of the ministry, it's something that as individuals put themselves into it and they grow, they contribute to God's kingdom, they're purchasing more and more of this blessing, of this satisfaction in God. And so it's something that a person needs to grow in. It's something that a person needs to find their way in, something that's not understood fully at first. In fact, oftentimes being ordained is somewhat overwhelming. And there's a sense of not knowing, so what do you do next? Where do you go from here? How will this be? And what shall I do? And really, the way it works, you just need to take one day at a time and do what you understand God wants you to do. And he'll show you the next thing to do and lead you, and you will purchase to yourself a good degree. Now, I'd like to talk just a little bit about the deacon's calling, some of the specific aspects of what a deacon does. And I'd like to turn back to Acts chapter 6, where we see the early church calling deacons to serve. And I'd like to read the first 7 verses and then think about specifically some of the things that a deacon gets involved in and does. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. It says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. There's a couple things that I'd like us to notice. One, there's some qualifications here. It says that they said they need to be men of honest reports. So honesty was an issue here. And men full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Spirit-filled men who are wise with the wisdom of God. The wisdom of the Word of God. The wisdom of the Spirit of God filling them and prompting and directing. Spirit-filled individuals that are sensitive to the needs of others around them. They have wisdom for the decisions that need to be made, for the questions of what should we do, or how should we even look at this issue, and how should we even find an answer to this issue. Sometimes there are needs and there are questions that we face as ministry, but the first big question is, how do we go about finding the answer? Sometimes that's as hard to find as it is to find the answer to this need because of the nature of the challenges in church life. Spirit-filled, following the promptings to speak, following the Spirit to sense needs and to speak to individuals and to open up subjects at the right time to be able to get next to them and help them. And so... that's one of the things I wanted us to notice. The other thing I wanted us to notice here is that notice the increase in verse 7. The church increased and multiplied. And that's not by accident. That's because when there are leaders in place, when there is direction given, when there's organization, when there's people to move ahead with the work, and God is blessing the work, a church can be built and can grow. And that's what's just such a blessing, looking at this and thinking about this congregation and thinking about, you know, as we follow God and we do what God has designed for the church and leaders are called, I believe that we can experience verse 7, the word of God increasing and the number of the disciples multiplying. Even many of the priests, the Jewish people from that Jewish system became obedient. And so the specific thing that deacons were needed here for was for the taking care of the financial things. This murmuring arose from the Grecians against the Hebrews because the widows were neglected. And here's what happened. There was physical needs. There was widows in the church. And the taking care of them wasn't happening. Why? Because the apostles were overworked. They had too much to do, and they were focusing on preaching and teaching and getting the gospel out and helping individuals, and the distributing of alms and taking care of the widows was lacking. Now, you notice what happened. Suddenly a schism rose because the Grecians said, they take better care of the Hebrews than the Grecians. I don't know if that was particularly true. It doesn't really matter. But this is often what happens in church life. There's a sensitivity about fairness and equality. And how's it being handled with each situation? We are much more in tune with that than we would like to admit many times. And we can catch that pretty quickly. And it will grieve us if we see something looks amiss. I believe that if something was amiss, if there was more Hebrews helped than Grecians in this story, it wasn't because of a plan of the apostles to do that. It was just because of the lack. And maybe the Grecians had less connections to the apostles. Maybe the Hebrews were closer relatives and that kind of thing. And so the apostles knew more of their needs and the Grecians were a little more distant. But the apostles said, you know, this is not good. We need to appoint someone to be specifically responsible and see to this need. And so it was about physical needs. It was about money. It was about alms. It was about taking care of those needy situations. And the apostles said, it's not good for us to get bogged down with that because we need time for prayer and preparation to minister the word. And there's I can just see the wisdom in that in our day-to-day with church life and the needs making congregational life work. I just saw it again this past week with the passing of Sister Lois Martin from our congregation. And there as the details of funeral were being planned, and Brother Lauren as a deacon had a set of work and work details that was not mine. But in preparing to preach and some of those things, he didn't have to carry that. I carried some of that. And so the sharing of the workload is, I just, again, it was amazing to me how that when we follow the plan of God, that there's a plan for and a place for each one. And as each fills their place, it's such a blessing to the whole body. So deacons today handle the offerings. They pay the bills. They often help with making schedules for the for hostess, if there's a hostess schedule, for meals, church picnics, fellowship meals, planning those things. Oftentimes, they work with trustees on that. But in fact, in our congregation, the deacon is the chairman of the trustee board. And so questions of upkeep around the building, questions of improvement, and those things is in trustees' hands, but the deacon is involved with those questions, involved with steering that and guiding it. They follow the financial needs of the congregation and assist where we can and in ways that we can. I mentioned the funeral. A deacon ends up with quite a bit of work through something like that. Families take care of a lot of those details, but it was amazing to me how that Brother Lauren had a list of things that you need to look after in a time of a funeral. And some of those things a family hadn't even thought about. And then till we got through it, then Brother Lauren said, you know, I need to write a few more of these things down. There's a few details. It doesn't happen very often. Thankfully, we don't have that many funerals. But there's enough of time between that some things you can kind of forget what all needs to be tended to. And so that looking after those details, keeping track of some of those details, preparedness to be able to help a family that's grieving to work their way through those details and support them to whatever level they need. Deacon is also called to mediate between brethren or between sisters if there's strife, to try to bring peace and find reconciliation there. So that's some of the deacon's calling, some of his hands-on work. And we must understand that when we think about, so who would God have to be the deacon of this congregation? And it will help us as we seek God in looking for a name. Now, I'd like to consider another part of this. I'd like to consider changes that ordination brings. There's a number of things that change. And maybe from laity standpoint, it might be good for us to refresh some of those things. And this is the part that I don't like to talk about. Some of these things may feel a little bit overwhelming. They may feel a little bit like it's not fair. And I don't share them in any way at all seeking for pity. We don't usually talk about these things, but it's all right occasionally to think about it in preparation for something like this, because whoever's ordained, life won't just go on just like it did before. Something will be different. And I like to think about some of those differences. Now, the first and most obvious one is that there's an increase in responsibility and workload. There's an increase. Your family needs will be the same, and making a living will be the same. And all those things that you're doing today will pretty much continue, but now the care of the church. There'll be people to care for. There'll be schedules to meet. There'll be evening meetings, planning meetings. And it sometimes can feel a little bit overwhelming. Sometimes we share those things out in our particular congregation. The last time that we planned for Sunday school teachers, not quite all of the ministry was able to be there, and that we're fine with that. There's a way of trusting one another that if not all of the ministry has to be there every time with every event, but generally it's expected that we're there to help, to lead out, to guide, and to give our input. There's preaching assignments across the church. You know, there's a certain amount of immediate attention that people get when they're first ordained. And I've noticed this in my own experience, that when somebody is ordained, when you're ordained, you get lots of calls about Sunday night services and serving here and there. After you move on in a number of years into the ministry, it kind of quiets down a little bit, can quiet down. Then it maybe goes by spells. But it's about increased responsibility. And I'd just like to encourage us to willing service. Yes, we must know when to say no. And I'm probably one that doesn't know how to do that. I am one that doesn't know how to do that very well. But you know, there's two ditches. There's a ditch on either side of this road. There's a ditch that says, hey, I can only do so much, and I say no to a lot of things, and this is all I can do. And there's another ditch that says, I will do anything that I'm asked to do. Somewhere in between there is a balance. And I believe that it is important for us, as we serve, to have faith in God to supply when we are weak. I read a story from bygone days of a man, a preacher in the Kentucky area, who was asked to have a week of meetings in, was it Indiana? And he packed his suitcase. He didn't have a vehicle to travel that far. He packed his suitcase and he hitchhiked to his preaching job, preaching assignment, for a week of meetings. They lifted an offering for him and he hitchhiked his way home. I've never done that. I don't know if I would get to New York City on a Sunday morning if I would hitchhike my way. But he prayed to God that if God wants him to go and serve, that God will prosper his journey, and he did in amazing ways. I'm not planning to hitchhike my way home today, unless my car lets me set, maybe. But faith in God, and as I think about increased workload and responsibilities, it can feel a little overwhelming, except I'm here to say that when we have faith in God, God will equip those that trust in him and supply those needs. And I've personally experienced some very rich times when, in having sacrificed and said no to something of my own and something that I really longed for or wished, but just not able to do because of serving in the capacity I was called to serve, that God, there's rich blessings for that. Also, part of this is a willing acceptance of all who God sends to your church. This is about increased responsibility and workload. And after a while in the ministry, you can get sharp enough to know what kind of people bring blessing to your church and what kind of people bring work to your church. And sometimes it's a temptation for leaders to say, as a rich man, come to my church. We have a place for you. I want to see, because the offering will be benefited. And here comes somebody that's not that category, but will need some alms. Well, you know, can you go to the church down the street? Okay, we can't do that. We can't do that. And so it's about increase in responsibility and workload. And as leaders in the church, we must smile when individuals come through the back door that we full well know will put a load on our plate to minister to them. And that's a challenge. That's a challenge. Secondly, another change. This change is for people who are not ordained, don't really understand this change in many ways. Yes, maybe you say, I can, yeah, I think so. But years later, you look back and say, you know what? I didn't realize how that would be. And this is the point that you suddenly come into the circle of hearing all that is going on. All the needs and all the details that you didn't realize were part of individuals' journeys. So There's needs, there's concerns, there's troubles, there's things being talked about, things being worked on personal levels that are not laid out before everybody. And as as a person is ordained, they suddenly start to realize. In fact, there's times that people sat on the bench as a lay person. They sat beside a brother, thought this brother was the most wonderful brother in the world. And upon being ordained and realizing some of the needs that are being worked through was somewhat of a shock. Like, my, I didn't realize that. That does happen sometimes. I believe that the closer knit the congregation is, the less of that happens. And the smaller the congregation is, the less of that happens. So part of this point is the call to confidentiality because you know so much. It takes wisdom to relate to gossipers. There is a certain category of people who befriend an ordained person to find out news to be able to tell that to others. There is a category of people like that. And an ordained person must be able to spot that, be wise enough to know what may be talked about and what may not be talked about. I wish I could say that there's none of those in the church, but there are. And you will meet them once in a while. Part of this point is a respect for all men, even knowing their needs. As you learn to know the needs and the things that are there, suddenly it's a challenge to be able to minister to all men equally and not fall into this thing that, well, the people that bring a basket full of blessings are our friends and we love them, and the people that bring a basket full of needs, we push aside. You can't do that. It's just part of this thing of awareness of what all is going on and what needs are in people's heart. There's another part of this that I wish we could get away from, but it's when counseling individuals through needs and sin and temptation, an ordained person gets too much exposure. He learns more ways that the human heart can get into sin that you didn't know before. And so there's a certain amount of wisdom needed in counseling because some of those things don't need to be all laid out, but some of those things do need to be laid out. And an ordained person needs to sort through that and needs godly wisdom. Talking about getting next to people, working through needs, understanding where they're at in their journey, walking with them, supporting them, and being wise in it, knowing what may be talked about, knowing how to relate to it, how to have others even relate to it without laying everything out. You also bump into the differences among ministry. Not every minister thinks the same way on subjects. So you got to sort through that. The other thing that happens is that you go to business meeting, for example, and you have your own wish on a subject. But you also know somewhat where the larger ministry is on this question. So if you had it to decide, you might put the line here or do this, but you kind of know where the larger ministry is, and you also know, you learn where your congregation is. And so you have to be respectful. You need to be honest about what you think about the subject. You need to be respectful about, because we're part of a conference, the larger conference directives on it. And you also need to understand your congregation and help everyone to fit into that. And at times you have to lay down your own idea. And you got to help a congregation lay down their own idea because of a conference position. And sometimes you need to be able to go and share with a conference to help them understand the needs that you're facing on this subject and respect everybody doing it. As part of knowing the needs, the journeys, where we're at, the challenges, and being real with God, ourselves, a body of believers where there's safety, and being able to smile and love one another and have church life. And I don't want anybody to feel overwhelmed with that point, because that's probably the most difficult of all the points, is to work through that, coming into the circle of involvement and hearing and knowing and wisely. Well, there's another thing that's part of this point, and that is when people come with flattering tongue, they're so impressed, they found the church of God, everything's all great. I used to really enjoy that. That used to feel good, but you know what? It doesn't anymore. Because some of those people are the greatest critics if you let a couple years go past and they face some disappointments. I was recently at a a congregation where someone that's new to Pilgrim Conferences and he's all impressed and all, I don't believe the ministry could do anything wrong, and I don't believe Pilgrim Conference could do anything wrong. And that's fine. That's great. I understand his journey, where he's coming from. But I looked at him and I said, now look, I just would like one commitment from you, is that you'd hold this zeal, hold it in just a little bit, hang on to this positive attitude that'll help you through a disappointment that's bound to come your way in church life. Just take this mountaintop and can a little bit of it, carry it with you. So if there's a disappointment, one of your ministry does something you don't think you should do, just smile and remember this precious time and help level out the high spot and the low spot. He said, I don't think that'll ever happen. I said, well, you just get some of that in a can because you will need it. You will need it. All right, two more points. Friendships shift in nature just a little bit. Once you were just brothers of sitting side by side, now called to step forward and lead, and yet still brothers, still relating. And yet you got to honor that last point we talked about being involved in so many details that not all things can be shared about, and yet you're still brothers. So friendships change a little bit. Not able to pour out your frustrations to people you used to pour them out to. You go through life and maybe it's, and this is a particular challenge for ladies. You pour everything out to your mom maybe, and you know, every family frustrations of raising the children, all that. And that's fine to lean on mothers. It's actually a good thing. But you come into this calling and your mother and dad are not ordained to the ministry. Can be very hurtful if a congregation figures out that most of what's going on in the congregation is known by the family of the deacon or the deacon's wife. It can be very hurtful. Confidentiality can be broken. And so, yes, you can still pour out to mom your frustrations about child training. You can still pour out. There's a lot of things you could talk about, but there's some things you got to know when to stop to protect, or it can be harmful. The last point is that your life and your family is watched closer because you're an example. It shouldn't scare us, but it does feel a little overwhelming. It does feel a little unfair. But you're an example. People look to you. In fact, people look closely at your life as an ordained person. They look closely at your family to see if you believe what you say and what you teach. I don't like to listen to people who say one thing up front and live something else in everyday life. And you don't either. And so we're constantly conscious of this question. Is this the way this person lives? Does he live it out? You can act like you hold a stiff line and you take this position against this or that. But if you let your children go and do it, you really don't believe it's wrong. You really don't have a position against it. It's just a bunch of steam. And so people watch, and rightfully so. Rightfully so. So, but remember, in closing, remember that God enables those that he calls. He enables them. Remember, you don't need to be perfect, but you must be walking with God. Back to the point of blameless. Doesn't have to be with never a problem, but willingness to work on it, to acknowledge it, to say, look, I was too harsh there. And I don't want to be that way. I want to, whatever the situation is, confess it and learn from it. And lastly, remember that humility and love for all go a long way. Humility, called of God to be a servant. Humility and love for all go a long way in making it work. May the Lord bless. Shall we kneel for prayer?